I want you to turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54. Move down to verse 11 and read from verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Well, I want to draw your attention to verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Well, I want to speak to you on the subject, the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The heritage of the servants of the Lord. We find those words in our text. This is, the text reads, the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It is an inheritance which is in view when we read that word heritage. Ordinarily the word is translated in that way. And certainly it is an inheritance which is in view. That which is theirs by right. That which is the servants of the Lord's by right. That which is guaranteed to God's servants, that which the servant of the Lord is in possession of. This is what is in view when we read, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, something that the Lord has granted to his servants, something that they are heirs to and is guaranteed to them. In Joshua chapter 11, there is a usage of the word. Joshua chapter 11 and the verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, the promised land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. The land, Canaan, the promised land, is Israel's land. And it is given to them for an inheritance. And each tribe in Israel is given a portion of this land because it is Israel's by inheritance. It is theirs by right. It is guaranteed to them, and they do take possession of it. And of course, this is an inheritance, but it is also a heritage. It is passed down the generations. The land is given for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Those that are living then, their descendants, down through the generations. It is a heritage. It is something that passes on. Well, in Isaiah 54 and verse 17, our text, it is not land that is in view. That is not the heritage that is spoken of there. It is not land that is in view, but it is specific promises of God. And the promises are found there in verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. There is a promise from God. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. There again is a promise from God. And the text says this is the heritage of God's servants. These promises are theirs by right. What is stated here is guaranteed. It is an inheritance. It is a possession. And it's a heritage. It is through the generations. It's true of God's servants in the day in which the promise was given. And it's true of God's servants in succeeding and subsequent generations. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Well, now observe concerning this heritage. Observe, first of all, the fortification. The fortification. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, the use of the word weapon, of course, is significant, because immediately we have here the language of warfare. When we think of the use of weapons, the most obvious and the most frequent use of weaponry would be in the military sphere, in warfare. And indeed, if we look at the word, we find that the word is used in that way in the scriptures. Now, of course, in warfare, in battle, one side shall attack the other. In fact, warfare is largely a series of attacks coming from one side or the other. And as one side attacks the other, it will use its weaponry to test the defences, to see how well protected their enemy's position is, to see how good their opponent's defensive fortifications actually are. And there's something of that in what is written here. There is this idea of the weapon being formed or fashioned against the servant of the Lord, of being used to test the defences, to see how good the defensive fortifications actually are. Now, the New Testament, when we think about this, the New Testament sets forth the devil as the chief enemy of the Christian. There's no question the Christian has his enemies, but it must be stated that the devil is the chief enemy of the child of God. He is titled in 1 Peter 5:8 as your adversary, the devil. He is our opponent. He is our enemy. And he is at the very head of the line, if you like, of our enemies. Now, our text would indicate that he uses weapons to attack the child of God. There is a suggestion here of more than one weapon being formed. The statement is no weapon. And that would seem to indicate that there will be a variety. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And there is no question that the devil uses a variety of weapons. to attack the child of God, to test the defences, to challenge the fortification. And, of course, Ephesians 6:11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. He has more than one weapon at his disposal. He has more than one battle plan at his disposal. Now, when you think about this, and you think of who the devil is in terms of what the scripture says about him, well, in many ways, it's quite frightening. This being fashioning weapons to attack the child of God. And that's what's in view there. No weapon that is formed. No weapon that is fashioned. We have this malignant being fashioning weapons, designing, producing, using them, and using them to test the defences. The weapon that is formed against thee. Deliberately formed with the individual in mind. Formed to test the individual's defences against thee. Used against us. That suggests some knowledge of us. And certainly it suggests that, like any good battle plan, the attack would come at what would be perceived to be a weak point, a vulnerable place. So, for example, a naturally proud man, someone who is given to pride, is going to be encouraged in his pride. And whatever the weak point is, we can be sure that weapons will be fashioned to exploit that and to attack at that point. So the promise that we have here then is a very, very needful one. It's a very needful one. No weapon out of the array, out of the armoury, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is a needful promise. And it's a needful promise particularly for servants. It is a promise for servants. It is part of the heritage. It's part of the inheritance. It's part of what the Saviour has secured for us, because all the promises are in him. And it's a needful one for servants, because servants are clear targets. There's no question. Servants are clear targets. And the Lord's people are targets. If you think of the promise, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, you can see the outworking of that in the life of Joseph. You can see that a variety of people were employed as weapons against him. They were used to challenge his defences, to test his fortifications. But the scriptural biography indicates that the Lord was with them and the defences held. The fortification was good. And weapons were formed, were fashioned. But the weapon, and all of the weapons in the end, did not prosper. And such is the case. Such is the promise. Such is the heritage of all of the servants of the Lord. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. So we have in this text then the fortification. We also have here the condemnation. The condemnation. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Now notice here, condemnatory voices are raised against the servants of the Lord. And again, the text would suggest not just a voice, but voices, every tongue. Condemnatory voices are raised against the servants of the Lord. The servant who he is and what he does are considered, and a condemnatory verdict is passed against him. the tongues rise against him or her in judgment. That suggests an examination and a verdict being passed, a public verdict being passed, and a negative verdict. Every tongue rising against thee in judgment. Now, such has ever been the case. Such has ever been the case. The servant of the Lord, in whatever sphere he serves the Lord, shall be condemned. That has been the experience of God's servants. Exodus 5, and verses 20 and 21. Moses and Aaron are the servants of the Lord in this instance. And of course, if you know the history, Moses was a somewhat reluctant servant, but nonetheless, he does what he's told. In chapter 5, he goes into Pharaoh, he declares the word of God, that the Lord's people are to be let go, that they should hold a feast in the wilderness. Pharaoh does not take kindly to this at all, and rather spitefully, the same day, he commands the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick," verse 7, as heretofore, "let them go and gather straw for themselves." Well, of course, the news of this gets around, and it isn't long before Moses and Aaron are getting the brunt of the anger. In verse 19, "The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, 'Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks off your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh." They meet them as they have come forth from doing the Lord's will, from serving the Lord. "And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.'" Very early on, these men get a taste of what is to come in serving the Lord. Condemnatory voices are raised against them. And that has ever been the case in serving the Lord. And I say to you, such condemnation is unavoidable. It is unavoidable. It cannot be avoided. You cannot serve the Lord and avoid condemnation. It's just impossible. It is unavoidable. And I want to say it is not profitable to seek to avoid it. It is not profitable to seek to avoid it, to do one's work with the view that, now, what is the best way of doing this that will attract the least criticism? That is not the way to go about your labour for the Lord. The best way to go about the labour for the Lord is to do the labour as the Lord would have you to labour. And if someone doesn't like it, someone doesn't like it. But certainly, there should never be this desire to try and do things and to avoid all condemnation. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let's remember, this is a chapter where the Lord is commissioning his 12 disciples for service. This is all about serving the Lord. And the Lord makes it clear that in verse 16, "I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." It's not going to be easy. And he makes it clear that people will not like it. Some will not like it. Verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." And then verse 24 and 25. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, the Lord is referring to himself, and himself in the guise of a servant, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? It is not possible to avoid the condemnatory voice. It's not possible. And it's not profitable even to seek to avoid it. And I think it's worthy of note that the Lord brings these matters before the disciples, and he says nothing about any sort of amending the work or procedure to lessen the condemnation. He's simply telling them the way it is. If you do the work of the Lord aright, there will be condemnatory voices raised against you. Now that is just the lot of the servant of the Lord. In such circumstances then, particularly for the servant, the promise of Isaiah 54 verse 17 is needful. It's a necessary one. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Thou shalt condemn. In the end, the Lord's servant will have the last word, because the Lord himself will have the last word. So that's the condemnation. Thirdly and finally this evening, I want you to notice the vindication. The vindication. We read in our text, after the two promises are given there, we read in the text, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now notice carefully, those who have been attacked, weapons have been fashioned against them, those who have been attacked, and those who have been vilified, tongues raised against them in judgment, those servants of the Lord are vindicated by God. He declares their righteousness. They may be counted in this life and in this world as the offscouring, but in that which is to come, in a future day, there will be a vindicating of the servants of the Lord. There will be a vindicating of the servants of the Lord. Romans 8 and verses 31 through to 34 are again verses that servants of the Lord would do well to keep before them. Romans 8:31. I just want to read them first of all. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, we live in a time when many do condemn. Many do condemn the servants of the Lord, but Christ has died for each and every servant of the Lord. Christ has made atonement for our sins. He is risen. He intercedes for us. Those who condemn are given their answer in the death, the rising, and the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. There are many in our time who lay many things to the charge of God's elect. Many falsely accuse the child of God, but God has justified. There's the answer. God accounts his people righteous. And there are many who oppose. There are many who seek to be against us, but God is for us. God is for the Christian. Their righteousness, as we find in Isaiah, is of me. The servant should serve the Lord with this knowledge. There is attack made, there is vilification, there is opposition and so on. There is criticism, unhelpful, destructive rather than constructive, but there is a day of vindication coming for every true servant of the Lord. Well, what should we do in the light of these truths? Well, let me suggest to you, number one, we should serve the Lord boldly, confident in his protection. We should serve the Lord boldly. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We therefore should serve the Lord with boldness. One of the key destructive influences on any service for God is the fear of man. That does destroy Christian service. People are so frightened of man. But of course here we have the protection of God, so we have every encouragement to serve the Lord boldly and without the fear of man. Number two, we should carefully and diligently put on the armour of God, because we are clearly targets for attack. Only a fool goes on to the battlefield unprotected. Only someone who is immature imagines that they can prosper in the Christian life and go on with God and ignore what God has said in his word about the armour of God, about the means of grace. So we should carefully and diligently put it on, since we are a target. And then thirdly and finally, we should heed the Saviour's command to rejoice in the midst of enemy attack. Matthew chapter 5 verses 11 and 12 make it very, very clear. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The instruction and the injunction, the command of the Saviour is very, very clear. When weapons are fashioned and used, when tongues rise against us in judgment, when there is this false slandering of the servant of God going on, the command is clear. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, these are things that we should keep before us. Most Christians want to serve the Lord. We want to do so profitably. And Isaiah 54 verse 17, the heritage of the servants of the Lord, is something that we ought to keep before us at all times. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.